second grade on down. King's Kids is waiting for you. We have a young man teaching you today who's going into the Army soon, so put him through boot camp. Do whatever you want. Yeah, dealing with little people prepares you for bigger people. Because sometimes people just don't change when they grow up. You can grow up and grow old without maturing, so have fun in there, soldier boy. Don't worry, his sister's with him too, so she'll keep him in check, keep them in check. We'll see how that works out. Oh, I put all my stuff in the way. Sorry. Ready, Isaac. Wait, now I'm ready. Isaac Sanders is reading our passage today, so turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and follow along. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17. What version?
ESV.
ESV.
Stayed with you today.
Wow, I have a convert.
Not a convert. This is what I preached out the other week.
Oh, that's true. So. That's true. I watched that. Good job. Good preaching.
Thank you.
At your uncle's church?
It was.
Yeah.
It is.
Was. He's done?
No, he's still there.
Still there?
Yeah.
Okay, just checking. All right. Hebrews 12:12.
Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Let's pray. God, help us to never get to a place where we can't find repentance. Protect our hearts from the many things that make it hard. As we read your word, we give you permission to break our hearts, to break our pride, to cut through our preconceived ideas of who you are and who we are and what we deserve and how things should go. Break through, cut through, smash through all of that so that we can see you as you really are. So that we can see Jesus is absolutely the holiest of all. And teach us to fix our eyes on him so we can share in that holiness. That the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory. Your grace, your righteousness, your goodness, your everything. Make our lives more about you. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up your drooping hands. This week we're talking about faith. By faith, we endure suffering and defeat bitterness by faith. This has been a theme here. By faith, we believe Jesus is who he says he is. By faith, we will have to endure suffering, and by faith, we can defeat bitterness. Chapters 1 through 10, Jesus is holier than all. So, we turn the corner in chapter 10. Draw near to God. It seems simple, and it can be profound, but it's so entangled with our messed up, busy, complicated lives. Jesus is holier than all. Chapter after chapter, example after example, reason after reason. The bulk of the book of Hebrews is teaching you exactly how Jesus is better than, greater than, all things religious, all things of heaven and earth. Jesus, above all, through all, because of all, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then chapter 10, verse 19, turns the corner. Since Jesus, if you want to turn to 10 and follow me for just a minute, chapter 10, verse 19. Since Jesus is holier than everything, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 24, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. Jesus is holier than all, therefore you can live a great life for God, with God, drawing near to God. And the church says yes and amen, but then we pump the brakes and we drop down to verse 32 and we hit some heavy words. Verse 32, struggle and sufferings. Verse 33, reproach and affliction. Verse 34, in prison. Believers were being imprisoned around the world today. They still are. Joyfully accepting the plundering of your property. And then verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Wait a minute, will of God? What is he talking about, the will of God? Struggling, suffering, reproach, affliction, prison, plundering. That is God's will for your life. Don't just print that. That needs to be bold. That needs to be all caps. You can underline that, circle that, mark it with blood, whatever you need to do. When you write that down, write it on your heart. God's will is for you to suffer in this life. And nobody says amen. We like that chapters 1 through 10. Jesus, yeah! That means as you draw near to God, you suffer. This church was suffering. This first century church, the people who got this letter, they were suffering. They were losing their homes and businesses, their status. They were sometimes losing their citizenship. They were being thrown in prison. They were being killed. Mildly, they were being mocked and reproached by their neighbors. Sometimes their own household. They were suffering for the name of Christ. Christians, we suffer. Everybody's going to suffer. This world brings suffering. Sickness, pain, disease, struggling, job problems, family problems. We're all going to suffer. But Christians, you have a new level of suffering because you are not of this world. And as God changes you, you're going to suffer differently and more than the rest of the world because you're not made for this world. God is ripping you out of it. He's giving you a new heart. And the old heart is not going down without a fight. The old you is not going away without throwing a fit. There is a war going on inside of you. And when you fight that war, you suffer. And even when you got it all right on the inside and you love God with all of your heart, people aren't going to like it and you're going to suffer. Your boss is not going to like you turning down a promotion. He needs you to be more, do more, be more in the office. And you're like, no, I want to be home more. I have enough. When the Christian says, I have enough, the world says, you're nuts. You need to work harder, fight harder, struggle harder. You need to have these things. You need to do these things. And it's a struggle to keep up with the Joneses when you're not supposed to. You suffer on a different level, and that is God's will for your life. So writing that, Jesus is holier than all, draw near to God, and you're going to suffer, we have this phrase, verse 39, chapter 10, verse 39, but, church, Christian, follower of Jesus, we are not of those who shrink back from suffering and are destroyed by suffering. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now we get in a little more amen. Yes, we suffer and we win. No matter how much we suffer, we win. Jesus won, I'm going to win. Jesus suffered, I'm going to suffer. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, through the pain he felt. I will learn obedience and learn about God and draw near to God through the things I suffer. Yes, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to shrink back and be destroyed by my suffering. Okay, preacher, that sounds good. How? And in my Bible, you have to turn the page to get to the next verse. And the next page is Hebrews 11. Here's how, chump. By faith. By faith. How do I not shrink back? How is that even possible to suffer? Let me tell you how. Abel. Enoch. Noah. Abraham. Sarah. Isaac. Jacob. Joseph. Moses. And time would fail me to go on and on and on and on. And because they live by faith, you can live by faith. Oh yeah, they suffered too. But they also shut the mouths of lions. Oh yeah, they were cut in half. They also brought down city walls. Oh yeah, the world mocked them. But they won. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. And so, fix your eyes on Jesus and endure all suffering. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, like them, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, so tightly clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he's right now seated victoriously at the right hand of God. That's not self-help. It's not about you. You have a job, fix your eyes on Jesus. So if I just do that right, what do you mean if? Only reason you can see him is because he opened your eyes. Only reason you can believe is because he gave you a brain and a heart that wants to believe. Your faith is a gift from God. Even that is his work. You have this responsibility to give it back to him. Stop believing in yourself. Stop thinking the world's going to solve your problems, or a government, or a pill. It's Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He should stand out to you from everything else in the world as your hope, as your joy, as your love, as your peace. Fix your eyes on Jesus and then endure all suffering. Because it's Jesus who pulls us through the suffering. You don't work hard to endure suffering. You fix your eyes on Jesus, and he pulls you through the suffering. It's not work hard through your suffering. It's fix your eyes on Jesus, and he works you hard through your suffering. It is he who is putting you through the ringer. Because that's the way he's getting all of your tears out of you. You know why there is no weeping in heaven? Because Jesus, he brought them out of you on purpose. So you'll be done crying when you get into his presence. And all you can do is rejoice. Suffering puts you through that. put you through that fire, put you through that ringer, and it makes heaven sweet. It makes heaven a release. It makes the presence of God the greatest, the most anticipated moment of your life. Oh, to know Him. Oh, to be with Him. Him who understands me fully and completely, for me to finally meet Him. He died for me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and then you can endure all suffering. It is assumed. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, He takes care of the rest. And it's not easy. Verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. It's for discipline that you have to endure. Because God is creating children. He's treating you as sons and daughters. You're not suffering just because you deserve it, and you do. But you're suffering so you can learn and grow. It is to be seen as discipline. Your heavenly Father allows you to suffer so you can learn about Him. And you learn about yourself. You learn to not trust yourself. You learn you can't fix everything. You can't fix everyone. And most of the time, you even fail at fixing yourself. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, trusting Him, that's discipline. He wants you to learn. He wants you to grow. It is for discipline that you have to endure. And that word discipline, coupled with suffering, reminds us this is a relationship. He's with you. Why? Because suffering leads to His holiness. Verse 10. He disciplines us for a short time, as seems best. He disciplines us for good, that we may share His holiness. And then verse 11, and that yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Suffering leads to holiness and righteousness. Have fun changing that diaper. Amen. Suffering. Man, I just can't stop thinking about how all you start when you're a kid, you start, you know, taking care of a pet. And famous last words, if you get that pet, you're taking care of it. And we all know that never works out. It never does. You're going to have to clean up after it. You're going to have to. And then we have kids, and we realize how terribly we were taking care of our pets. Like, good night. Can I just put this in the yard for a couple hours? Like, no, that little booger ain't going away. You're stuck with it. That was your bright idea. Yeah, you know how it worked. You got yourself into that mess. And something that's such a great blessing becomes such a burden. That's true about everything that's good. It's hard. To do things right is a struggle. And we suffer in this life because this whole life is cursed. It's groaning. This whole world is in the pains of childbirth. And you feel that. That's what suffering is, the pains of going from being a created being with a destiny, being born into that ultimate culmination. We are laboring in our Christian faith. To be born again is not just I was born again and then I'm glorified. It is a process. You begin being born again. Your spirit is being reborn within you, and it's crying out. It wants to breathe the air of God's presence. It's bloody. It's painful. Your new birth is a process. That you are being birthed from the inside out. Nicodemus, You must be born again. And he couldn't figure it out. How can I go back into my mom? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual birth where the Spirit of God comes inside of you. Man, he rips you to shreds because he's ripping away all of you that is of this world so that the spiritual part of you can grab all that is God. Suffering is what leads you to God. His holiness, his righteousness. You can't do that on your own. God uses suffering to validate the fact that you are his. And you're going to suffer more than the rest of the world because you are his. And I say all of that to turn, my Bible is just organized perfectly, to turn the page to chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands. I'm ready. Strengthen your weak knees. You ever seen somebody a little stressed? Olympics are coming. They're at the starting line. They're ready to pour out their all. They've been relaxed. They've stretched. They've warmed up. They're ready to go. And they're at the starting line or at the end of the run. They know something hard is coming, and they are trying to psych themselves up. They are about to exert everything they've got. They're about to go headlong into whatever it is. They're focused. This is telling you to focus. God is giving us two prescriptions this morning. One for suffering and one for bitterness. Here's the first one for suffering. Stand up, stop staggering, and run straight. I know you're tired. I know you just got up and you're kind of, oh, I just want to, woe is me. This is hard. Life is hard. Hey, whoa! Let's go. We're not done yet. You can't quit yet. It's not over yet. If you are alive, God's not done. Shake it off. Lift up your drooping hands. Straighten your knees. Bend your back. Run straight. Get ready. Come on. Yeah. Cracks me up when I'm going to all these track meets. You got every kid has at least four coaches. They got a coach, and then they got a parent, and they got a grandma, and they got a brother. Everybody's got everybody yelling at them, and they're all yelling the dumbest things. Run! What do you think I'm doing? You see the looks on these kids' faces, like they're holding it together like, okay. Like, you can do it. I'm in last place. Do what? Finish! No, I was just going to stop and just chill. Like, they just. But they're trying to encourage them, right? Those watching are trying to encourage. Abraham is trying to encourage you. The writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage you. Stop stooping. Stop staggering around in your Christian faith like you don't know what you're doing, like you don't know what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to suffer. Now straighten up and finish the race. Whoa. Okay, boss. Your suffering is good, but don't stop running. Make a straight path for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but be healed. You didn't know that was biblical, did you? Run it off. Just, oh, hurt my ankle. Run it off. Okay. Because the coach, your heavenly Father, knows you've got more in the tank. You've always got more in the tank. If you are breathing, you've got more in the tank. You can even handle more suffering. Oh, please, please. Hey, no whining. No drooping. And this is not self-help. The backbone of this is fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not be stronger. Be weaker. Not strive for your own way. Strive for Jesus. It's going to look different. It's going to look different. Here, faith in Jesus relieves the pain of suffering and weariness. Ooh, I like that. Because it says faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus relieves the pain. And it's not going to be completely relieved now in this life, but it will be eventually. There's a finish line. Jesus is the finish line. Keeping your eyes on Him relieves some of the pain right now, and eventually all of it. It's faith in Jesus. So there's the first prescription for suffering. You're suffering. You're hurting. Good. Shake it off. Stand up. Keep going. You've been knocked down. Get up. Brush it off. Keep going. And God's going to say, here's a little Band-Aid. You need me to kiss that. Like, God is here to encourage you. Sometimes He's tender and has to mother you along. Sometimes He picks you up and dusts you off, give you a drink of water. But then it's one of these. Attaboy. Come on. Yep. Go. Keep going. You're not done yet. You're not done yet. That's the first prescription for suffering. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Faith in Jesus will help you. And here's the second one in verses 14 and 15. Strive for peace. Not for self. Not for what you want. What other people need. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it many become defiled. So strive for peace. God's prescription against bitterness in us. Peace to others, His holiness, and His grace. Write those down. Peace to other people, for other people. His holiness, His righteousness, His grace are our prescription for defeating bitterness. Let me say something about bitterness. If you don't accept suffering as discipline from God, then you will become bitter. If you think all of your suffering is unfair and wrong and you don't deserve it, you will become bitter. If you accept the suffering that God allows into your life as a Heavenly Father who's disciplining you and teaching you, if you accept that as discipline, then your heart will not become bitter. That's how He does it. Strive for peace. This means you need to contend and work hard to not be at war with others. We're not at war with the world. That's the definition of peace to others, peace with others, and striving for. That word strive means to contend, to work hard, and you're working hard at something. It's not being at war with other people. Write that down. Not be at war with others. This means you don't have to win. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to always be right. Striving for peace sometimes means you allow other people to be right, even when they're wrong. If it's not going to be the end of the world, you're not here to win all these little battles. We're in a war for their heart and for their soul. If that means for them to hear you and listen to you, now you need to be quiet. Then later on, you can fight differently. Does that make sense? So don't think you're at war all of the time. Strive for peace with others. And holiness. The word holy means to be consecrated and set apart for God's service, for God's particular service. And that's a two-edged sword. You serve Him in a particular way, and He uses you to serve Him how He wants. He gets to pick. He's the one who set the race, right? He's the one who set the race before you. He's the one who calls you. He's the one who saves you. He's the one in charge. He gets to choose your service. If you're going to, I want to share in His holiness. Good. That means He gets to tell you what to do. I just wanted His holiness. His holiness is not this static thing that just sits there. His holiness is active and alive and out to change other people. God wants His holiness to be shared and change everybody. And grace. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited favor and forgiveness. It makes you love him more. We love him because he first loved us. If you ever come to a point in your life or realize that you don't love God as much as you should, then you need to examine your heart and meditate and pray about and think about all that he has actually forgiven you. Because those who have been forgiven much will love much. And if you have very little love for God, then you have very little understanding of yourself and what he's already done for you. That takes some deep soul searching to understand all that Jesus accomplished when he was on the cross in your place, bearing the wrath of God, taking all of your sin onto himself, suffering, bleeding, dying. When you understand he took your place, then you begin to understand grace. And the older you get, the more you learn about that. Because the more you learn about yourself, the more you learn about yourself, the more you learn he's forgiven you, the more you learn he's loved you, and you can finally love him and grow in your love for him. That's what relationships are about, growing. And it's a daily grace. You only have enough for today. If you want more, you better come back tomorrow. Can't stockpile that. It's fresh. It's fresh. So, God's prescription against bitterness in his children: peace, holiness, and grace. Next line: living for God and for others cuts the root of bitterness. I went and found the ugliest root I could, and it's gnarly. Wash it off, prep it so you don't get dirt everywhere because you got a janitor who sees you often. Ugly root. Roots grow in the darkness. Probably why they're ugly. They don't care what anybody thinks. But they also spread. They can infect your sewer line. Isn't that a nightmare? They can split granite. Unseen, small, gradual, growing, and they cause a lot of trouble. And they're ugly. And they just keep growing these little, I call these tumors. They just call these little bulbs, these little bulbous tumors. And they start a little plant here, and they start a little plant there. And you have something in your yard that you don't want, and if it's a bulb or if it's a root-based bulbous plant, like, you got to, you. How do you get that up? You just mow it down? Nope. You got to dig in there. You got to expose it. You got to get it. And you got to whack it. You got to go for it. What does faith do with bitterness? I've been wanting to do this all week. That is God's prescription. That is striving for peace. It cuts the root, severs it at its core, and says, not here. I don't want to be a bitter person. But I can't work on the bitterness by talking about bitterness. I strive for peace with other people. I share in God's holiness. Gives me something to hold on to. And I cling to his grace. Because he's the tool. I access it by faith. By faith. He's the one who brings the decisive blow. And it's not, oh, you have great faith. Come on. It's not even about that. It's Jesus. I have a great Jesus. What's in your heart that he just needs to whack today? You thought about that? God, I give you permission. Come, bring it. You're going to suffer, but suffering is good. God wants to bring a root to our bitterness. Why? Because if you bitter, you can't get better. It's just truth. It's just a deep spiritual truth. And this morning, the Bible brings its own illustration to show us the dangers of living the wrong way. Hebrews 11, woo, Hall of Faith. And here we have an example who is the opposite, who is not in the Hall of Faith, and Esau. I'm going to back up to verse 15 to string it together. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, got it, so that no root of bitterness springs up, got it. Verse 16, so that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Wait, let's back it up a second. Esau. Two words that characterize Esau: sensual and selfish. Sensual and selfish. Sensual in his story. He's starving one day. He comes in from hunting. Must not have had a good day hunting because he didn't have anything to eat. Comes in, his little brother who always stays in the tent. He's kind of the crafter, the chef, the stay-at-home guy. He's got a bowl of stew. And Esau sells what should be a precious spiritual heritage from God, from Abraham to Isaac to him as the firstborn son. He sells his birthright for a bowl of food because he's living by his senses. If I can't eat it, touch it, feel it, doesn't matter to me. I'm just a sensual man. And that's true. He was. And the next part of his story is he grows up and he doesn't grow out of that. He goes straight into sexual immorality by marrying people who were pagans and had no heart for God at all. In fact, who he's kind of warned against marrying because his dad didn't marry somebody like that. His grandpa Abraham avoided all of those Canaanites. Esau rises up, sees some beautiful women, marries them. They're Canaanites. They're not God followers. That's an outgrowth. Sensual living leads to sexual immorality. And then he's selfish. Just the way that he lives, the way that he's hungry, the way that he's addicted to his senses. He's self-centered. And you can't be holy if you're focused on self. So selfishness is the root of unholiness. You see that? These two words characterize his life, who he is on the inside. And then outwardly, here's what it looks like: immorality and unholiness. So write this down. Immorality and unholiness infest the sensual, self-centered life. That's what it looks like when you don't live by faith. You never break the cycle. You don't have any power over sin, over any kind of immorality. You don't have any power to become holy because there's no room in your life for God. You are so self-centered and self-absorbed. Even if you know the right thing and you're weeping for it, Esau can't even repent. He weeps and he can't repent. Why can't he repent? Because he goes from weeping over losing his blessing, almost the next sentence, I'm going to kill my brother. That's why he can't repent. His heart is already full. He has no room for God. He has no room to repent from his sins and do what is right because he's full of himself. He's going to take matters into his own hands. Sounds like somebody who's sensual and selfish to me. He never stops. He never repents. He weeps that he's lost a physical blessing, but he's not weeping over losing the God of Abraham. He's not weeping over losing the spiritual heritage in his family. He's weeping over what he has personally lost: more stuff, more gain, more inheritance, longer life. Wah, wah, wah. I'm going to kill my brother. Because he has no heart for the truth. And that, my friends, is a life without faith. it's fixed on itself. And that's a dangerous way to live. Does God have a prescription for that? Yes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Strive for peace with everyone. Hunger and thirst for the holiness of God. And accept God's grace daily. By faith, we stop suffering from turning into bitterness. By faith, we stop suffering from turning into bitterness. I got a couple more slides. First one, you don't have to write this down. It just jumped off the page at me. That I had just four big things I was wrapping my head around in the passage of this week. Suffering, bitterness, immorality, and unholiness. They're there. Suffering, first couple verses. Bitterness, next couple verses. And then the illustration, immorality and unholiness. And then I saw Jesus, peace, righteousness, and holiness. Righteousness being the fruit of a life that is filled with grace. Like, every step of the way, God has got us covered. Everything that could possibly go wrong in your life, God has an answer. He always does. You just need to take the time to find it. How do I find it? How do I find God's will for my life? Got a really complicated answer. By faith. You should really get tired of that by now. And I've said it so much that I want to conclude by defining that phrase just a little more and asking you to be honest with yourself. By faith, I mean constant focus on the person and work of Jesus. That's the last blank. By faith, constant focus on the person and work of Jesus. So if you are going to live by faith, what I mean by that is you are constantly focused on Jesus the person. Jesus the second person of the Trinity. Jesus the Savior of your soul. How do you focus on Jesus? Sunday school answer, read my Bible. Good. Good place to start. You should have a regular reading program that takes you through the bulk of the Bible every year or every 2 years, where you are reading through the Bible with a disciplined state of mind, and you're going to cover every word that is written here to remind yourself of these stories, to remind yourself of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to remind yourself of Gideon and Jephthah and Daniel. You read it to remind yourself. Little daily kick, little Flintstone vitamin there, right? Just a little bit of something good every day. I'm reading through the Bible regularly, but that's not enough. There also needs to be a devotional element to your life, where you're reading a short passage of Scripture, maybe one verse, maybe two, maybe a book where somebody else has written a page about a verse, and you're thinking about it. And you're reading it not just at the table over breakfast, not just at work on a lunch break, but you're reading it on your knees. And you're saying, God, make this real. How can I do this? See the difference? Regular reading, plowing through. Good place to start, but not enough. Devotional reading, I'm devoted to God. God, help me. But even that's not enough. There also needs to be an element of prayer in your life where you're shutting your mouth and waiting for God to show up. Your prayer life should have a laundry list of people you're praying for, things you're asking God for, relief you need from yourself, bringing your suffering to God, bringing people to God. Yes. What about God? I thought it was about him, not you. So you need to be really careful that your prayer life is not just asking God for stuff. and relief in your suffering. Your prayer life needs to be, I want you. Because I know if I've got you, you can bring that down anytime you want and fix everything in one swipe. I want you. Not even for what you bring. I'll take you by yourself. I'll just take you. Even if you never remove my pain and suffering. Even if my life is a wreck, I'll be okay. I got you. It's a different level of prayer. I want God. That's a heart that is going to be okay when it suffers. That's how we suffer well. We suffer with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Sometimes he will fix a lot of things in your life, and sometimes he will fix nothing. It is for discipline. He's training you in obedience. Grow well. Stand with me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for faith. And we thank you for hope. We look forward to the day when our faith will be sight, when we'll see you. We look forward to the day when our hopes will all be realized, and we look forward to the day when the number one thing preoccupying all of eternity will be a relationship of love with you. Look into our hearts right now, God. If there be any root of bitterness over the way people have treated us, if there be any root of unforgiveness, if there be any root of pride, we ask you to bring Jesus in and take care of that for us. So we have the strength to forgive, and we have the faith to move on. We have the faith to grow up and stop sinning and stop doubting. Help us. That is our prayer today. With every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to remind you that if you need to talk about spiritual things, come find me. You can find me on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. If you need to do business with God and you need help in your prayers, you need help overcoming particular sin or suffering, we are here for you as a church. Approach us. Fill out a prayer card and leave it in the offering plate. Write it down. Find our email address in the bulletin or at the website. Find a way, because you do not need to suffer alone. Those who suffer together also rejoice together. Those who suffer together, worship together. That is my invitation to you today. Join us as we all draw near to God. Stay standing for this song. Amen.